believer, when our mind is fixed on Jesus and fixed upon the truth, the answer to that prayer is our greatest desire. So we're grateful to go to another prayer this morning and hear again from your word and the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Father, and ever lives to intercede for us, to pray the truth of John 17. And we're thankful, like the Lord's Prayer that was sung, this prayer will be answered as well. It's our confidence. It's our hope. Holy Spirit, come now, illumine this prayer, illumine your word. Teach us, change us, and make us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And to put our hope and confidence firmly on the rock. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In John Bunyan's classic work, The Pilgrim's Progress, at the beginning of the book, he goes to the house of the interpreter. And in the house of the interpreter, one of the big images that Pilgrim is shown is the image of a beautiful palace. And on top of this beautiful palace, at the very top, on the roof or the top portion of the palace, were people clothed in gold and walking and talking, filled with joy together. So Christian sees this picture from the interpreter, and Christian then is brought down to the gate of that palace. And at the gate of the palace, there's a different picture, because at the gate of the palace, Pilgrim sees many armored men. And these armored men are big, and they have weapons, and they use violence and mischief to stop men from gaining entrance into the beautiful, beautiful palace. So Christian is looking at this, and Christian also sees some other pilgrims who are standing off away from the gate. And they obviously, like him, desire to be in that palace. But they're afraid. They're timid. They don't want to try to get through that gate because of the armored men with the weapons that are there. So Bunyan writes this. And let me just quote him. Bunyan writes this in the story. Quotes, "Then, while most of the men outside cowered at the thought of attempting to make a forceful entrance, Christian noticed one man who was very resolute in appearance. Immediately following this, the same man drew his sword, put a helmet on his head, and rushed towards the palace door with the men standing in the way. So the valiant entrant found himself opposed with deadly force, yet he was not discouraged, but consequently applied himself to fierce cutting and hacking of his opponents. He both received and gave many wounds to his enemies. Nevertheless, the courageous man cut his way through so that he eventually gained entrance into the palace. And those inside the door when he got in, especially the ones that he happened to see on the top, kind of think of the roof of the palace, they cried out with a joyous shout and chorus of welcome. Come in, come in. Eternal glory you shall win." End quotes. The one who gained entrance is engaged in a battle. The Christian life is a battle. We are going to have to wage war in the Christian life. We are at war. Is your sword out? Are you hacking away with your sword? Last week, we looked at two dreadful enemies that we have in detail. We looked at the world system, and we looked at the ruler of the world system, and we looked at, remember that the ruler of the world system is Satan and his demonic forces, and we looked at some of the schemes of the dark one that he uses against us, because Paul says we shouldn't be ignorant of those schemes. So we covered just five of them. I'm sure there's many. We took some cues from this part of our section of Scripture. We talked that some of his weapons used against us are pride and discouragement and fear and false teaching and division within the body of Christ. And I'm sure you could think and probably what could email me other schemes of the world system and Satan himself that he would use against us. And I think that would be a profitable exercise. And I would say that the Puritans believed it was a very profitable exercise, because the Puritans, when they ministered on this earth, they had no question about whether they were engaged in a battle. In fact, John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, himself a Puritan, wrote this book from jail while he rotted for 13 years because he preached the gospel of Christ, even though he really wanted to be with his little daughter who was blind and needed him. So he knew a little something about waging the war, and the Puritans did because of the time in history in which they lived. And so the Puritan pastor, Thomas Brooks, which I commend his writings to you, said this, quotes, listen to this, New Year's resolutions, quotes, Christ, the Scripture, your own heart, and Satan's devices are the four prime things that should be first and most studied and searched, end quotes. What are they? Christ. Where do we find him? The Scriptures. And then our own hearts and Satan's devices. And I think he's right in that emphasis, because Jesus' last prayer, right before he would go to the cross of Calvary, his high priestly prayer, the prayer that he ever lives to intercede for us in John 17, speaks of this ongoing spiritual conflict. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you're not there, this is part two. I apologize for you visitors. Welcome, by the way. You'll have to get the last sermon. I'll try to get you up to speed. But I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, to Jesus' high priestly prayer, his prayer for us, his disciples. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them from the evil one. Make them unified. Sanctify them in the truth of your word. Help them to love one another, that the world might see that the love with which I have loved them, that it's in them and I in them. And it's just a wonderful prayer about unity, about the word of God, about sanctification, about the spiritual war, and the world seeing that love. And I want to pick up on it in John 17 and verse 14. So if you're not there, scroll down to John 17 and find verse 14. Let's pick up in the middle of this. Let's start at verse 13. But now, Jesus prays to the Father, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So last week, we learned that we have enemies, that we are at war, but I think we were left hanging. Yes, you were. You were left hanging, and you're left to ask the question, okay, we have enemies. It was good to be reminded of it. Thank you for the end of that sermon, or it really would have been depressing, that Christ is victorious and all of that. But the real question, I think, and Jesus addresses it in John 17, and in fact prays for it, is this. How do we wage war against those enemies? How do we battle? And so this morning we're going to discuss that. We're going to look at three ways we wage war. Three ways we wage war against the world and its system, against the world's ruler, and guess what? We have to add another enemy that's found in this text. Sanctify them, because we have a third enemy, and the third enemy is beep, 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 beep. The flesh. The remainders of indwelling sin. So, we have to wage war because the world system, the devil and his demons, externally, are going to try to work with your remainders of indwelling sin to wage war against you, Christian. We have to fight. And we're going to do so in three ways. Number one, we wage war. Now listen to this. Listen carefully. We wage war by refusing to defect. By refusing to be a turncoat. You say, what are you talking about? Okay, Christian, you're in the army of Jehovah, of Yahweh. You're in this army, and there's another army over here. You've got the army of darkness, and you've got the army of light. And guess what? You were once here of the world in this army, and you were taken out by God. You were taken out. He chose you out of the world, and he placed you in the army of light. He placed you over here. You've been taken out of the world. And one of the real battles is the remainders of indwelling sin longs to be back, longs to be back where it was drawn out of. Not the new creation, not the real you, but what's left. Whether you want to call it the old man, the old nature, the flesh, we're not going to worry about that today. The remainders of indwelling sin wants to turncoat, wants to defect, and there's a real battle that's going on. And we wage war, number one, by refusing to defect. Christian, by definition, you are not of the world. You see, you think Jesus makes a big deal out of this in his high priestly prayer? Well, look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now look at verse 16, and you ask yourself, why does he have to say it again? Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In fact, he begins in the Greek text in verse 16, he says this, of the world they are not, even as I am not of the world. It is emphatic in the prayer that we, as believers, are not of the world. I think the first thing we need, if we're going to refuse to defect, we got to remember that we've been transferred out of the world into a different kingdom, into a different army. We got to remember who we are and what's at stake. That Christians are not of the world. We have a different army. We have a different commander-in-chief. We have a different king. We have a different kingdom. We have a different purpose. There's a different plan for our lives. We have different loves. We have different desires. We have different goals. We have different values. We have different laws. We have different friendships. We have different allegiances. We have different everything. We are not of the world. And because that we have all of these differences, the text says that we will be hated. That's what the text says. Part of the reason that believers are not in the battle is that they forget what's happened to them and what Christianity really is. It's a massive change of allegiances out of darkness and into light. It's not just a head knowledge of what Daddy taught you. It is that, and it's more. It's a new birth. It's a transfer of allegiances into the kingdom of the beloved Son. The problem is, we have a traitor within. We have a defector within, one who wants to go back within. Doesn't that stink? We have the remainders of indwelling sin. You are not improving your flesh. Don't bother with it. Your new man, on the other hand, is being renewed day by day. But your flesh is decaying and being corrupted. Always wanting to be treasonous and a traitor. And so the flesh feels right at home in the world system. The flesh loves the pursuits of the world. The flesh wants to be accepted at all costs and is willing to be silent and compromised. The flesh is allured by the world's pleasures. But you, the new man, are not of the world. That's why all the time we're called to not love the world or the things of the world. We're called to keep ourselves unstained from the world. We're called to not be conformed to the world. We're called to not be contaminated all the world. All that is a call to refuse to defect to the old army. Because it's war. One of our own is made it into Army Ranger School just recently, Nick. I'm quite certain as he trains to be a ranger that he knows what team and what army he belongs to. Which team are you on? What army do you belong to? 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Brothers and sisters, here's what I'm talking about in this war. You refuse to defect by dealing with worldliness. And I'm not talking about externals. For you visitors, we're not skirt measurers here. We're not. But worldliness is not about externals. Worldliness is about the battle that's waging in your heart between the flesh and the spirit as you refuse to defect. Listen to me for a second. The question is this. What do you love? What gets you up in the morning? What keeps you awake late at night? The world system and the flesh desire money and prosperity and ease and stuff and pleasure and power and prominence and me, more me. Self, self, self. It's all about that. It comes at us in all directions. And the real answer to worldliness is not rules, but listening to the Proverbs in Proverbs 4:23, when it says, keep the heart, for out of it flow the issues of life, the battle, the issue of life. Now, I'm going to go there. Do not be deceived. Garbage in, garbage out. You cannot continue to flood your mind with the world's philosophy in what you read and say, hey, they're going to get the truth right once in a while and be okay in the end. You cannot just disregard media choices and flood your mind with lies of this world and the music of this world and the lyrics of this world that controls your mind and not be tempted to defect to the world. You've got to keep your heart. I'm not giving you a list of things to do and not do. I'm telling you to keep your heart and not be deceived that it's about the battle. And even good things. Good things. Our flesh, our enemies are sneaky. They take God's good gifts and they twist them, don't they? That's what they do. Think of, I'll pick on myself like I like to do. Hunting can be an idol. How about this? Food. How about recreation? How about hard work? How about building that business? How about the stock market? All of these things can consume us. Any good thing. But we are not of this world. We have been transferred over. Listen. Don't throw the word legalism at me. I'm not hearing it. I don't think you know what that word means. I don't think I do. Legalism is a system of works righteousness. Don't be throwing the word legalism around when we begin to talk about worldliness. That we have to be careful with that. Because the issue here is sometimes you're just being legalistic is an excuse to make friends with the world. And let me tell you another thing. I'm not talking legalism here. I'm talking war. Now, we're not legalistic around here. Because this is a spirit, inward, heart issue. And you're not me, and I'm not you. But it's war. Refuse to defect. Number two. The second way in this text that we wage war with our enemies, with our three enemies, is, and this is a good one, by infiltrating behind enemy lines, if you're taking notes. By infiltrating behind enemy lines. Look at verse 15. Jesus is praying again. Did you get by infiltrating behind enemy lines? Verse 15, Jesus prays, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Now, I don't particularly, have to like this prayer because it, on point of fact, I would have loved the moment that I gave my life to Christ when I was 27 to be transferred into glory. Immediately. And Jesus says, let me be clear here, Father. Let me clarify my prayer request. And maybe clarify it for my followers too. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from, literally, the evil. The evil, whether it's your flesh, whether it's the devil, whether it's the world system, to keep them from the evil. Jesus wants us, so while we are in the world, he wants to keep us from the evil one. He doesn't want to take us out. So we wage war, can you believe this, by infiltrating behind enemy lines. He wants us to break through enemy lines and to be in their midst. To live there, to fight behind enemy lines, to not assimilate with the world and be to join their army, but he wants us to be among them. He wants us to be in the world. So not assimilated with the world, but not isolated from the world either. In fact, that has been a huge trap in the history of the church. You could ask Pastor Dan more about this. I mean, it goes back even to the Pharisees. Remember, they were absolutely appalled that our Lord Jesus Christ would even dare to eat with tax collectors and sinners. And in the third century, there was a group of hermits that fled to the deserts of Egypt. And it was sort of the beginning of the mindset that persisted and flourished into the Middle Ages with the rise of monasteries and seclusion. I'm telling you, we can fall into that same trap, brothers and sisters. We can be the frozen chosen. We can get into our holy huddle. In fact, we can arrange our lives so that we're around unbelievers as little as possible. And maybe elders should listen up when we have our annual membership meeting and we're planning what to do. Because church activities consume every waking hour. And gathering with other Christians consumes the other time that we're not there. And it's good to gather with believers to study the Bible, to talk about theology, but have we become evangelical monks? I love to be around my 9 kids and my family. I love it. I love to be around you. I love to be around my church family. Love it. But we gather here to be equipped to sharpen our sword, to be equipped to equip each other to go back into the darkness and infiltrate the enemy lines. I get it. You just want to be rid of the battle. I mean, with the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's so tiring. I know. Moses said, I want out. Elijah, Jonah said, take me out of this world. And God said, no, you will go to Nineveh. I was talking to a believer. It was just a while back now, a believer. He was so serious. He was just emotional about it. He was just longing to be done with the battle. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not growing. I can't witness. He was just done. And he was serious. Why didn't, when I was saved, God just take me out of this godforsaken place? Why is one of the ways we wage war infiltrating behind enemy lines? The text gives us 2 reasons that we wage war by infiltrating behind enemy lines. 2 directions the Lord's Prayer takes us. Number one, and you have that, you can fill in the blanks. Number one, we're battling in the world behind enemy lines because it's the means of evangelism. It's the means of evangelism. Look at verse 18 again. Of John 17. Jesus goes there. He says, as you sent me into the world, also I also have sent them into the world. And we know that Jesus was sent into the world to seek and to save the lost. As I have been sent into the world, so they are sent into the world to seek and to save the lost. We need to be reminded. Now hear me on this. Our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. People are not your enemies. If you want to pick a person who's your enemy, then look in the mirror. The flesh. Brothers and sisters, The people around you, behind enemy lines, are deceived. They're broken. They're hurting. They're disillusioned. They're in bondage. They're lulled to sleep. They're still in their sins. And if they don't put their faith in Christ, they're going to be apart from God forever in a place that we call on the streets hell, but the Greek text calls Gehenna. That's reality. And the reality is you are no better. You were just like them in bondage and deceived. In fact, you were, but God opened up your eyes, but God rescued you and gave you mercy and grace. And even in the book of Titus, he wants us to remember who we were. We were enslaved too, but God in his great kindness appeared and he poured out mercy on us. We have to have that heart towards people. Now, I get it. I get it. I'm with you. I know that the Equality Act is going to open up a floodgate of evil beyond what I've seen in my 49 years. I get it. I'm not blind. I'm not saying certain things. But our response to all of this can be, are you ready? Fleshly anger at people. I have righteous indignation. Really? Well, maybe. But it's possible that we're lashing out in anger. And I'm telling you, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. We have to look at our what? Our hearts. Again, when we're behind enemy lines, we got to check our hearts and keep our hearts. We have to keep our hearts. We got to look at our motivations. Anger cannot be it, but self-control and humility and love and courage. Courage to be the salt of the earth. Courage to hold fast the gospel of Jesus Christ. To hold forth the light of the world. We're here behind enemy lines and sent in like Jesus is to seek and to save the lost. We're going after people. People. People created in the image of God. People like me and people like you. We're here on a mission. We're here to show them that our army is better and you better defect. You better turncoat from that army. Don't turncoat from our army. Go behind enemy lines and convince them to defect. That's our strategy. Equipped right here in the Word, in our Bible studies, in our grace groups, in our Wednesday night prayer meetings, equipped here in our glorious holy huddle to go out behind enemy lines. Checking our heart and shining the light of the gospel. You say, how do we do that? Well, I don't know how you're going to do that because you're not me. You're not my age. You don't have my background. You don't have, I'm not you. So how do you do that? Seek the Lord. It could be, I know what it's going to look like. It's going to be getting behind enemy lines. It might be coaching a youth soccer league in your community. It might be participating in that neighborhood bocce ball tournament. It might be hosting a cul-de-sac summer barbecue. It might be running for mayor in your town. It might be joining the Rotary Club. It might be visiting older folks in the nursing home to encourage them. It's certainly going to be caring about the clerks and workers and the businesses that you frequent. What about you? What is Jesus calling you to do in the world behind enemy lines? What is he calling you to do? Tell me. I'd love to know. It might be a great idea for my family. So number one, we are behind enemy lines as a means of evangelism. That's what we're sent in the world to do. Secondly, we are battling in the world. We're behind enemy lines. We're not snatched out right away for a second reason. Number two, because battling behind enemy lines is a means of sanctification. You say, why did God not just take you out and take you to glory? The answer is, I wish he would, but apparently we have the remainders of indwelling sin and a whole lot of pride and a whole lot of self and a whole lot of love for the things of this world that we need to be rid of. And being in the battle is the means, one of the means to the end of preparing you for glory, of sanctifying you, of changing you more and more into the image of Christ. In fact, when I saw a brother just this week, a tear coming down his cheek because he said, I can't change. That disappointment, that battle scar, that is growth, brother. That is you being transformed and going from an infant to a boy to a spiritual man. That is you being weaned from this world. That is you. That is us being equipped to be kingdom citizens when the kingdom breaks forth upon this earth, to have a clue about what we are to do. That gives us the hope of heaven. The battle gives us the hope. I mean, what does it mean when Jesus says, and that those in the future will rejoice that God himself in the kingdom will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more, there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Why not take us out of the battle? Because we're not fit for glory. We don't long like this yet. You're not going to go to heaven having been in love with this world and not having anything to do with any of those spiritual things, and then one day show up there not wanting to be there. You're going to be, this is boring. What's this? We are behind enemy lines as a means of evangelism and as a means of sanctification. Where did I get that? Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And finally, so let's review. We wage war. We have three enemies. What are they? The world system, the flesh, and the devil. Two are outside working with the remainders of indwelling sin, influencing. Okay? And we have three ways that we wage war against those three enemies. What are they? Number one, at least in this text, there's other ways in the scriptures. Number one, we refuse to defect by keeping our heart. Secondly, by infiltrating behind enemy lines for the purpose of evangelism and the purpose of our sanctification, so that we long for the very thing for which Jesus prays in John 17. And finally, we wage war by wielding the weapon. By wielding the weapon. Okay, let me lead you to this from the text. Think about our enemies. The world system. Yes, it might persecute you outrightly, but most of the time in the history of the United States, at least up until now, the world system just lulls us to sleep by pleasures, deceiving us. This is satisfying. This is enough for you. This will get you up in the morning. Heap it up. Heap it up. Keep it up. The world system is about deception. Then you've got the world's ruler. And we know that the first words out of his mouth were this: has God said? And the devil, you know what he likes to do? He likes to make sin look like a virtue. As one pastor said, greed becomes frugality. Listen, greed becomes frugality and lukewarmness becomes moderation. End quotes. That's what he does. He snares us by false thinking, false reasoning. He tells us to go ahead and sin. You can always ask for forgiveness. He says, go ahead. Go ahead and walk that way. You can always repent. Repentance is something, it's easy. Repentance is not easy. It's a gift of God. Don't play games. The devil's twisting it. So, he's trying to say, those sins are not that big a deal. It's a little virus. It's not spiritual cancer. Let's put what the world does and its deception and what Satan does when he says, has God really said, into one word. What is the weapon that the dark forces use on our flesh? Lies. Martin Luther said, one little word shall fell him. And the word is liar. He's a liar. Jesus said in John 8:44, Jesus is fairly direct, by the way. John 8:44 says this, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Listen, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The basic strategy is deception and lies. If the basic strategy is deception and lies, then what is the weapon that we yield? Truth. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's tie this together and bring this plane down for a landing. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10. Famous passage, but I want you to see this passage in light of the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you, praying for me, right before he went to the cross. Ephesians chapter 6, please find verse 10. Finally, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. By the way, the base root of that word is deception of the devil, the schemes. For our struggle, the word struggle is a term for hand-to-hand combat. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I'm going to stop. I'm going to read that again. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore. Look at the first on the list. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and where does he end? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He begins with truth. He ends with the Word of God. The only offensive weapon on this list is the sword, is the Word of God. As we heard about in Pilgrim's Progress, we wage war by taking out our sword and hacking away at the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We hack away. with the Word of God. When Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself, he hacked away with the Word of God. When Jesus Christ was about to go to the cross and he prays his high priestly prayer, it's a prayer that is fundamentally about the Word of God. Verse 6 in John 17, they have kept your word. Verse 8, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them. Verse 13, these things I speak for their joy. Verse 14, I have given them your word. Verse 17, your word is truth. The truth of the Word of God. It's about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gaze in the Word of God, as we behold as if in a mirror the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the Word, then we are being transformed from glory to glory into that very same image. No wonder Jesus starts with the name of the Father and says, I'm going to show them your name. I'm going to show it again and again, their name. Keep them in your name. What he's praying is this, that they would see the name of God, that they would see in Jesus and his gospel. They would see what God is like. They would see his justice. And they'd see his mercy that triumphs over justice. And they would continue to gaze upon him. Oh, the Holy Father, keep them in that name. And this is what Satan directs most directly. He attacks most directly. Here it is. Are you ready? The finished work of Christ. If you're going to go at truth, you're going to go right there. And that's what he does. In fact, he is called the great of the brethren. The great accuser of the brethren. Always trying to tell you that his work, that Jesus' work is not enough for you. That you got to somehow be sincere enough or earn it. In fact, that's always been what he's about. I love the passage, don't turn there, in Zechariah 3:1, where Joshua, the high priest of Israel. Now, if anyone's holy, it's the high priest of Israel. Am I right? The high priest of Israel. Listen to this. And this is Zechariah 3:1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, so now the Lord's talking to Satan. Poor Joshua, the high priest, is standing there like that with a robe with his rags of sin. The high priest. Satan says, Satan's there accusing him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Indeed, And then the Lord points to Joshua, the high priest. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? I love this. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, and then the Lord says, remove the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, See, talking to the Satan, see, I've taken your, and look, he's talking to Joshua and Satan's listening. See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festive robes. What is the robe? The robe of the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua, the great high priest, had to be clothed with it. And so do you, and so do I. But if we have full forgiveness, if we are found in Christ with the righteousness of Christ, the devil's got nothing. And that's why Revelation 12:10 says, Now the salvation, Revelation 12:10, if you'd like to write the reference down, says this, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come already and not yet. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. When the devil comes with a lie, tell him that Jesus is alive. Get out your sword and start hacking and say, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Satan, Jesus is alive. He's praying for me. He's praying that my faith would not fail. Jesus is praying, Lord, remind them that they're clothed in my righteousness. Remind them that they're forgiven. Remind them that they're adopted into my family. Remind them that I'm already here and in me they will get home too. Remind them. Keep them in your name, Holy Father. The bottom line is, you want to know how to wage war in this world? You got to preach to yourself. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it like no one else can. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, handle yourself. Take hold of yourself. Talk to yourself. Don't let yourself talk to you. Stop listening and start talking. Handle yourself. Say things like this. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Listen, you need to get what I'm about to say if you don't get anything else. Here's the truth that you can hack away with. The truth is that the devil's only real weapon against you is your sin, and your sin is gone in Christ. The devil is powerless to condemn you. We have to believe the truth of our hymns. The truth of one like this, this is my Father's world, oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let earth be glad. 4, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. So we reply with the Apostle John, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray.